If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Good to have any visitors. We're really glad that you're here today. We do have a brief VBS meeting, kind of some things that Dave had mentioned to iron things out for our vacation Bible school. With the change of weather, it feels like spring's right around the corner. Just keep in mind, usually March is a worse winter for us than February. So, not to be a bearer of bad news, but don't be surprised if we still have some still rough winter ahead, basically. But anyhow, it is a nice day today, and we'll take it and enjoy it, right? No matter what comes in the future for us. Some of my kids like to watch movies, and I would say all of us to some degree like to watch movies, and we typically tend to have a preference of what kind of movies we like and don't like, right? And I think this story in Luke 15 of two brothers is one, my favorite parable in all of the Bible. But two, I've never heard it become a movie. I think it would make a great movie. However, I am kind of afraid at the same time if Hollywood would get a hold of this movie, what they would put in the movie, because when you have the wayward brother leaving his family and doing prodigal living, I don't know what they would put in that movie necessarily, but this is my favorite parable. And we started this parable last week, and one of the things, you hit the slide, Caleb, that we considered basically is a parable, remember in the Bible, is a story that was told to people 2,000 years ago in their everyday life that had a spiritual teachings. Parables were earthly stories with some kind of spiritual teaching or application. And we noted last week that here are these two brothers. The younger brother basically told his father, "You're good for me for nothing. I pretty much wish you were dead. The only thing I really want from you is my inheritance that I'm not supposed to get until you die. I'd like to have it now so I could just leave and never come back," basically. And the father actually granted that wish. He literally had to liquidate the inheritance that his son would receive. Think about that. And to give him a cash form, by the way, that's probably a short sale. That's probably not a good deal. And, you know, just think about all of that. His father endured humiliation, pain, but he granted his son his wish. And his son leaves home and he goes to another country. And what does he do? He lives like a professional athlete, as we said last week, who blows millions of dollars in a short amount of time, and then he goes broke. And in the process of going broke, hard times hit him. Hard times like a famine. Sometimes we overlook that in the Bible. What does it mean to go through a time of famine? Have we ever lived in a time where there was no food? But here, this man goes to a famine, and a Jewish man, times are so desperate that he joins himself, the Bible teaches us, to a man who's a farmer that has pigs. And here is a Jewish man who hits rock bottom and is living with pigs and eating what pigs eat. Well, what's this story about? Well, this story represents God as a loving father who allows his children to walk away from him, to humiliate him and to bring him pain. And when we realize we've done wrong, and when we realize life is so much better following and living under the rules of our Father, he gladly forgives us and takes us back in. This parable is a picture of God, but it's also a picture of us. And last week, just really quickly, when we thought about the younger brother, we learned about some things regarding him. We learned about ourselves in the sense of the rebellion that at times when we cause God, and how when we turn away from God. This is a picture of sin. And a picture of sin is selfishness. It hurts and harms others, a sinful life. A picture of sin also, though, hopefully has a point of return, as we see in this story. And we noted last week, there are times that when we walk away from God, God tries to get our attention on many occasions, but we just don't pay attention to the warning signs. But the point of return is very much like the younger brother. It was when we realize not only have we done wrong, but again, life is so much better when we follow our Father, our Heavenly Father. Well, I would like to tell you that's the end of the parable of the prodigal son, but you understand that that's not the case as you keep reading here in Luke chapter 15, because there's another brother to talk about, the older brother. And if you think about it in this text, you know, what's the parable? The father is God in this parable. The younger brother is the wayward sinner who walks away from God but comes back. But the older brother, who in this parable does the older brother represent? And remember, last week we said, if you really want to know the context of Luke 15, you got to look at verses 1 and 2, where the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite, the scholars, the clergy of the day is criticizing Jesus because he accepts and eats with and fellowships with bad people, sinners. They're the older brother. And might I say that as we look at the remaining part of this parable, there is the danger that everyone in here can become the older brother. And really the point of this lesson this morning is actually that when you look at this parable, and you look at the brothers, who are we? Hopefully we all see ourselves as the younger brother who's returned home. But let us never be the older brother who looks down on the younger brother in sinful ways. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, we'll go ahead and kind of look at this text, because you understand that when the younger brother comes home, the father runs from a distance and throws a huge party for him and receives him as a son, reinstates him as a son. And so there's a time of celebration that the son has come home. And look at verse 25 now. I want to read through the end of the chapter. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And so he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was, notice his response, verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. He was mad. They were throwing a moment of celebration that his younger brother had returned home, and he wouldn't even join the party. So what happens? Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered his father in verse 29. And he said, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him. And so he said to his son, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost, but now is found. Church, when you look at the older brother here, I want you to think about three things this morning. Number one, think about how he viewed himself. Number two, think about how he treated his father. And number three, think about his attitude toward his younger brother. Think about how, in one sense, we could say he viewed himself. In the first place, really, if you really want to get to know the older brother, you really just have to go to one verse, and it's verse 29, because he reveals himself by what he says. And one of the things immediately in verse 29 is you see how this guy views himself. Number one, he is very selfish. Notice, all these years I have served you. Notice how much he refers to himself. He could care less about his brother. You never did anything for me like this. You never gave me anything like this. There is a selfishness like this. You know, sometimes I see this. I have a video of one of my kids' birthdays. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but they're two younger ones. That's all I'm going to say. And one of them has a birthday. And we're singing happy birthday to him. Maybe I just revealed too much. And as we're all singing happy birthday, it's a joyous moment. You veer the camera over, and there's another sibling of his, another around the same age, and he is not happy. He is mad. It is not his party. And he's not going to participate. Now, I'm sure I don't have the only kids that have ever done that, right? We all would say maybe that's common for younger kids to be like that. But notice I said younger kids, because such kind of behavior is what? Childish. It's common for children to act like. The problem is when we become adults and we act the same way. We act childish. And oftentimes when we act childish, it's because we're only thinking of ourselves, isn't it? At the very root of every sin we ever commit, think about it, 99% of the time, it is an act of selfishness. It's doing what I want to do more than anything else. Notice something else about the older brother. And this is kind of a math formula. You're not going to get too many math formulas from me, but I want you to think about this, okay? Think about this real quickly. Selected perfection plus no self-awareness equals self-righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this point, and I could spend a lot of time on it, but think about this. Take, for instance, this morning, a set of commands in the Bible, or a set of sins, let's put it that way, in the Bible that you've never committed. So I'm going to just assume that everyone in here has never committed murder, okay? I'm going to assume that everyone in here has never kidnapped someone. I'm going to assume that everyone in here has never robbed a bank or stolen a car, okay? If you have, I don't want to hear about it, but I'm going to say, in one sense, in society, those are big sins, right? Murder, kidnapping, stealing a car, robbing a bank, those are all big sins, all right? Now, these are temporary sins that carry a heavy penalty, too. They're what we would call big sins according to the world standards, all right? What would you say, though, if someone just took those four commands and said, you know what? I'm a really good person. In fact, I'm pretty much a perfect person because I have never killed anybody. I have never robbed a bank. I have never stolen a car. And I've never kidnapped a child. So because of that, I'm a really, really good person. That's what we call selected perfection. But in reality, if you think about it, there's really no such thing as selected perfection. It doesn't really exist, but in our minds. And if you think about it, this is the older brother. Notice there's another word here the older brother has. In verse 29, I never transgressed. Do you see that? Verse 29. All these years I've served you. Here he's talking to his father. I never disobeyed you, Dad. Oh, really? Really? We could go to everyone in this room and say, did you ever disobey your parents? You think, well, you know, I never stole my dad's car. I never killed my dad. I never sinned against your dad. Selected perfection with no self-awareness leads to self-righteousness. In other words, and self-righteousness is, I'm a good person, I'm better than you, because I didn't commit the big sins that you've committed. When in reality, when we read about self-righteousness in the Bible, for instance, in Luke chapter 18, it's a very bad thing. Because if we're not aware of our sins, there's more than just four commands in the Bible of not to do, right? And when we only think of what we would call the big sins and we see ourselves as better than others, that's the concept of self-righteousness that this brother has ultimately. And if you think about it in the third place, the older brother also has a religion that is focused on being seen by others. I want you to think about this real quickly. And really it comes in parallel with the previous point. I have found, and this is just a general rule sometimes, that in families with multiple children, sometimes there's the bad child. Now, what do we mean by the bad child? Sometimes when we think of the bad child, we think of, you know, there's one kid that's more ornery than the others and, you know, and all of that. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking, oftentimes, when you have families, kids grow up, and it's not uncommon for a Christian family to have one child, son or daughter, that, you know, leaves the faith and is very much like the younger brother, by the way. You know, maybe they live an immoral lifestyle. Maybe they're running in and out of jail. Maybe they commit the big sins that gets their name in the paper in a bad way. Now, I want you to think about this. If you grew up in that family and you had the brother or sister that was the big sinner, right? How do you respond to them? Because the truth is, if at any moment you say, well, I'm better than my brother or sister because they committed the big sins and I didn't, you still sin. Do you need God's grace as less as your sibling does? And so for you to look at your brother and sister in a self-righteous way as if you're better than, you've become the older brother. You're no different than the older brother. And that's the point of the parable that Jesus is actually trying to drive home to the people that were criticizing him. Don't be the older brother. You're still a sinner too. You know, as I've said, James 2 talks about you violate the law, you're guilty of all, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing there in verses 9 through 11. The point is we're all sinners. And you've heard me use the illustration before. You can take a window and you can break a window in a lot of ways. You can break the window with a rocket launcher, but you can also do it with a small pebble. The result is still the same. The window's broken. But I didn't use a rocket launcher. You still broke it with a pebble. You're a window breaker. And we're a sinner. That's the point. And that's the thing that we have to see. And the whole thing about this older brother and how he views himself is, when you look at other passages with the Pharisees, you know, their whole entire system of religion is to be seen by others. And so your self-image and your reputation in the community was the most important thing. And so long as people saw you as a good person and as a good Christian person, and I put that at that time, you understand it was more in Jewish culture, but as a good Christian person, hey, that's all that matters. The inside, who cares about your relationship with God? Who cares if the inside you're a rotten person on the inside and live a double life or whatever? So as long as people see you in that light, it's okay to just to be a terrible person. Is that really, really what God wants? Let's keep talking about the older brother. Let's think about really quickly how he treated his father here. I want you to stay. It's kind of funny. Here I read all these verses, and we're only going to stay in verse 29 in a lot of ways. But notice there's a word here in verse 29. That when his father comes and says, hey, come join the party. Come be a part of this party. In verse 29, he gives the reason why he's not coming into the party. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. And for a long time, I overlooked this. I thought, there's not really any significance to that. And actually, there is significance. When you go to the Greek and you look at the word here, this is more than just the word working for. This word literally in the Greek means slavery. And overall, if you think about it, in other words, it carries an attitude that he has towards his father and the work he has towards his father. His work towards his father is not out of loving service for his dad, because his dad has given him a farm. His dad has given him all these things. You know what I mean? His dad is setting him up for life, and that was under Jewish culture. You basically worked under your father until it was time to get your own inheritance, right? And that was the life. That was the cultural way of living. All right. All these years I've been slaving away. That's literally what the word here means. Let me ask you something real quickly. If a man describes his job as, I'm going to work to slave away, what does he likely think about his job? He probably doesn't like it, does he? I'm slaving away at my job. That means you hate your job. Or let's talk about if a wife describes her job as house chores, as slaving away, and that's her attitudes about being a keeper of the home. She probably is very disgruntled with being a keeper of the home. But let me ask you something. Should this be our attitude when it comes to serving God? Should our attitude to serving God be an attitude of slaving away? Or should our attitude be different? Should our attitude towards whatever job we have be, yeah, there's some unpleasant things about my job that I don't like. And by the way, no matter what job you have, there's going to be things you don't like. Even as a preacher, by the way, there are things I don't like about my job. Believe it or not. That's another sermon. We'll talk about it another time. Has a lot to do with you all. No, kidding. But every career, every job that you have, there's some things you don't like. And so are we going to have an attitude of every job we have as slaving away, basically, in other words? Or should we have an attitude of, yeah, there's some things I don't like about my job, but I'm delightful to be in good health and have the opportunity to provide for my family and influence people for Christ wherever I am? Yeah, there's some things I don't like about, being a keeper of the home or whatever it may be. And it feels like the house is never clean and at times it's unpleasant, but it's a delight to be in a position to have make a house a home and be a welcoming and loving home for my family. And I'm thankful to be able to serve God in this capacity. You realize it's attitude a lot of times of how we look at things and how we view things. And here this son views his service to his father as slavery. It's a grueling work that's miserable. Is that really what the Christian life should be viewed as? Think about how he disrespected his father, refusing to go in. Think about how he, perceived mistreatment from his father. You look at verse 29 again. All these years I've been serving you and you never gave me. He was unaware of God's blessings in his life. You never gave me. By the way, let me just tell you this. In the Bible, under Old Testament law, look at Deuteronomy 21. When it came time to divide the inheritance to the children, the oldest child always got a double portion than everybody else. And here's the older brother complaining to his father of favoritism. He's unaware of the father's blessings. Think about how he views his father. And church, think about how at times we view our father. Sometimes when we have complaints against God, It just might be that we're completely unaware of all the good and blessings that God gives us each day. Let's move on. Let's finally talk about his brother. You know, if you could just think for a moment, and this is one of those where, go back and read this parable yourself. Start at verse 11, read all the way down to verse 32, and ask yourself the question, what kind of attribute can we learn about God? And in this earthly story, what were the attributes of the Father here? And compare and contrast that with the attributes of the older brother. Because they're opposites in so many ways. If you think about all of the ways, they're exact opposites. I mean, think about, you know, for instance, with God the Father. We learn about God in this parable. We learn that our God is a God of unconditional love. In this parable, regardless of what the younger brother did, and in Jewish culture, what he did was terrible. You don't even have to understand Jewish culture to understand that what the brother did was a terrible thing, right? It didn't matter. The father still loved him. In this parable, we learned that the father had unconditional love for him and also was always concerned about his son. He always desired for his son to return. He was always ready and willing to forgive his son. I want to tell you something. One of the amazing things about God, in contrast with us, is that concept of forgiveness. Because the Bible says, you know, we are to forgive, right? But with us, whenever we're done wrong, and if it's really severe, You can't just immediately forgive somebody. That's not how life works. And every person in this room understands that. If you've done something really bad to me, I know I have to forgive you, but I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take time because I'm going to struggle. I'm going to mentally struggle with that. And I'm going to have to choose forgiveness, and that's going to be hard. I know I got to do that. But I'm not going to sit here immediately and say I forgive you if at the moment I want to, you know, get revenge on you. You can't do that. That's not how life works. But God does not struggle with forgiveness. That's the amazing thing. And when God forgives, he forgives immediately. He forgives instantly, regardless of what we have done. That's an amazing thing. That's one of the things we see from this parable, by the way. But, you know, when you think about that and you contrast that with the older brother's love was conditional towards his younger brother. Hey, you've humiliated me and my father negatively. You've affected negatively my inheritance. If I ever love you again, you got to earn that love. That's what he says to his younger brother. Think about how you think about how, you know, here's my younger brother. He's out living. I don't really care how his brother has come home. You know, the words in verses 31 and 32, our son was dead and now he's alive. For all they knew, he had died. But now that we know he's alive, the father's like, this is a joyous thing. This is a remarkable thing. This is an amazing thing, right? The older brother doesn't care. When he left, and if he would have died, I wonder how many tears he would have shed at his funeral. He didn't care. Think about also how there is a, you know, the father wants him to come back, but the older brother, he's mad that he's come back. The Bible says, go back and look at verse 28, he's angry that he's come back. Think about that. Think about, you know, when we think of the concept of forgiving and unforgiving, the older brother was not willing to forgive at all. There was no, yeah, I got to forgive. It's going to be a struggle, but eventually I'm going to forgive my brother. There was nothing like that. There was, I'm not forgiving him. I'm not forgiving him. I want to tell you a story as we close out. And before I tell you this story, I'm going to tell you this. No, you do not know the individuals in this story. So don't even try to guess who it is. And I was a little hesitant about telling this story because it's a real life story of people I knew growing up, families I knew growing up. But I want to share with you this story for sake of us understanding. Here's a real life example of being the older brother, and we can't do it. So, there was a family I knew growing up. And like I said, you don't know who it is. So if you come out afterwards and say, well, who was it? I'm not going to tell you who it is. You probably wouldn't know him anyway. So don't even ask that. A good Christian family. And they had a daughter who got pregnant before she was married. Well, I remember it was a very frustrating thing as a teenager seeing other families, Christian families, criticize this family and lifting themselves up above this family as if they're better than them. You see so-and-so, they go, yeah, look, can you believe that? You know, and it was almost as if an unforgiving, you know, we're better than you attitude. And I want to tell you something. Here was the crazy thing about it. I knew these families. And I knew their children. And I knew their children were just better at covering up their sins than this other family. And maybe they weren't guilty of the same sin. They were still sinners, I can promise you that. And I have found throughout life, God has a way of humbling us when we become self-righteous. Now, I'm not going to tell you the rest of this as a revenge story or anything like that. I'm not, you know, that's not the point of this story. But God has a way of humbling us because several years later, through the years of their criticism and contempt and self-righteousness against this one family, a lot of their children completely went wild. And maybe none of them ever got pregnant before marriage, but they did a lot of other sins that brought their family a lot of shame to this very day. God has a way of humbling us. And the reason why I share that story with you is not for us to say, well, we're better than that family who was self-righteous. I mean, that makes us no different. But to say that all of us is the younger brother. And the danger that we have when we come back to the Father is to turn into the older brother. And we can't do that. We can't do that. But I'm going to tell you this as we close out. You want to know the amazing thing of why I love this parable? Because maybe this morning you paid attention to the sermon. I don't know if you did or not, but maybe you learned something from it, and maybe you're a little angry at the older brother. God still loves the older brother too. And that's the amazing thing. Is God loves, the father loves the younger brother, but then he pleads with the older brother. He still loves him too. And God is ready and willing to forgive the older brother, the younger brother, whatever sin it might be. The God that we serve is not a God who says, well, you know, you did this sin, you can't ever come back. No, no, no. whatever sin it is, God is calling his children to come home and to make things right. This morning, if you're here and you are in any way subject to what we understand is the invitation of Christ, in that you understand who Jesus is, if you're not a Christian and you know that he is the one who saved us from our sins by his death on the cross, God becoming a man and dying on the cross and living a sinless life and giving us the hope of eternal life because of his resurrection from the dead, that's the very theme of the Bible. That's the gospel of Christ right there. And if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and want to turn away from a life of sin to make a commitment that from this day forward you're going to live the way God wants you to live, you could come forward. We'll give your take your confession that you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And from that, as the Bible teaches, we'll baptize you to rise to walk in a new life, as Romans 6:3-4 teaches us.